Good evening, everybody. Hope everybody's doing well. I need to introduce myself. I'm Jesse McDonald. Since I graduated from college, I've put on a little bit of weight, lost my hair, but I'm doing good. Jesse was unable to speak tonight, so he asked me to speak for him, so it's an honor to be up here again. Just a couple of announcements. After services, the teens are welcome to the Wilkes home for pizza and just kind of hanging out this evening. So if you'd like to go with us, we have all three of our vehicles here, so we can take as many people as possible. So so please, if you want to go up there, just let us know. We'll make it happen. It's also a blessing to have the Albrights with us this evening. Sharon, you're in our prayers. We continually think about you guys. Well, this evening, I had two lessons, and I asked the girls this evening which lesson I should go with, and so they told me to go with the one for camp for week one. Carolina Bible Camp starts next Sunday on the 18th, and the theme for that week is Jesus is better. So it goes through all the options of Jesus being better than everything. So tonight is Jesus is has a better forgiveness. And so when you think about that, you think about forgiveness, and, you know, in my short life, I've seen two occasions where I saw men giving forgiveness that I couldn't comprehend. I couldn't understand how they could do it. You know, one gentleman was able to walk up to another fellow who had done something to his child, and I couldn't believe the ability to walk up and say, stand up, I love you, I forgive you, and hugged him and walked away. I can't comprehend that. Then another opportunity was when a fellow who had been married for 20 plus years and his wife had left him, and he was willing to forgive everything and a heartfelt forgiveness in both occasions. And that's hard to comprehend sometimes, because, you know, our earthly minds, you know, we want to hold on to those things. We, you know, when we think about forgiveness, we want to say to that person, yeah, I forgive you, but I'm going to get back at you. There's going to be a way that I can do this. I'm going to find a way to get back at you. But when we think about what Christ does for us and his forgiveness for us, there's no way to describe it, to think about the forgiveness that's showed there for us. And you know, when you were little, and you, or your kids when they were little and they fight, I'm sure your triplets fought a lot, right? And you go up to them and you say, shake his hand and tell him you're sorry. You know, it's that, you know, you're reaching this way and you're like, I'm sorry. And you pull your hand back, right? You know, that's typically the way we forgive people. Well, tonight we're going to be studying Hebrews chapter 9. If you want to go there, we're going to be there the whole time. I'm not going to jump around. I might say other scriptures, but we're going to stay right here in Hebrews chapter 9. When we think about, the lesson today, it led right into this, and that's, I appreciate Chad Garrett's lesson. That was powerful. If you weren't able to hear it this morning, we have it recorded. To be able to take, which is a sticky topic, and that's to talk about another faith, another religion, but to do it in a way that is respectful of that person, but teaching them the truth with Scripture and love, and showing them point by point on how what they believe is wrong in God's eyes. And that right there, I really appreciate the way he did that. But that leads us into tonight. And we think about the old law. He talked about the old law. He talked about how they are bound by that old law, how they couldn't get away from those things. Well, tonight, when we think about the tabernacle in verses 1 through 10, when you think about how God tells us to do things, he gives us an exact measurement of things, an exact detail of things, and we have to follow those things. We also have to see what happens after that, what he tells us to do after that. So when you think about forgiveness, you have to see how the tabernacle came into play, how they seek forgiveness by the offerings that they gave. And when we look at the tabernacle and you look at how it was made, the walls of the tabernacle, approaching the tabernacle, the first thing you would see would be 150 foot long, basically a curtain, and then another 75 foot long side of a curtain. Then you would have the altar. This is where, when a worshiper entered the courtyard, he was immediately in front of the altar of burnt offerings. This was a large bronze altar with horns on its side for the animals to be tied to. This was as far as a regular person can come. This is where worshipers of God offered a sacrifice of their sin. God allowed the blood of animals of an animal to cover over their sin. This animal had to be perfect, a perfect animal. The people would bring the animal that cost them something and would put their hand on the animal's head as it was sacrificed, symbolizing that the animal was paying the price for their sin. Then you look at the bronze laver or the wash basin. Behind the altar stood the bronze wash basin for the priest to clean their hands. After making the sacrifice, the priest would wash his hands. This symbolized purification so that the priest could enter the tabernacle. The Lord said in the Old Testament that the priest must wash or die. And that's Exodus 30, verses 20 and 21. When you look in Exodus, if you go from chapters 26 through 30, that's going to give you the example of what the tabernacle was, how it was built, what the expectation was of man during that process. It was divided into two sections. When you look at it, it was the holy place or the most holy place, the Holy of Holies. The holy place, everyday priest would enter the holy place to serve the Lord. There were three things inside of this tent. Golden lampstand provided light made from a single piece of gold, but it also had to have pure olive oil. Then you have the table showbread. On this table, the priest put 12 loaves of bread made from fine flour. This represents the 12 tribes of Israel. It reminded them that God provides. The altar of incense, the high priest burned incense on the altar every morning and every evening. Now in the Holy of Holies, you look at this and it says, there was a very thick veil that divided the holy place from the most holy place. The veil was made from a heave of woven cloth with no separation in the middle. The high priest would have to go around the ends of the veil. Inside the veil was the Ark of the Covenant. The high priest would enter the Holy of Holies only once a year, on that Day of Atonement. Here he would sprinkle blood on the mercy seat to atone for his sins and the sins of the people. Three things in the Ark: Aaron's rod, the golden pot of manna, and the tablet of the Ten Commandments. So you look at Exodus 26 through 30, and that's where you see that explanation. Then when you go, you have to jump up to Exodus chapter, I believe it's 31 through 36. That's where you get more detail on the tabernacle. So we see the expectation in the old law of the tabernacle and the importance of it and how the blood of goats and lambs, that's what covered their sins. And so we look at this in a way that, they weren't giving up anything, were they? You know, it was the animals that were giving up all, and the man was just giving up their animal. So when we look at Hebrews chapter 9, starting in verse 6 through 10, let's look at this. It said, when everything had been arranged like this, the priest entered regularly into the outer room to carry out their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and at only once a year, and never without blood, which he offered for himself and for the sins of the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing up by this, that the way into the most holy place had not been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. This is an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They were only a matter of food and drink, and of various ceremonial washings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So we see here the tabernacle is symbolic of what is to come through Jesus. The earthly priest could never be made perfect through the sacrifice. It showed limited access to God. Only the priest could enter the outer court, and the high priest only once a year could enter the inner court. His point is clear, though. Through the ages of the Old Covenant, there was no direct access to God. Now let's go over to, this is our main study here, and this is going to be 11 through 28. When we think about forgiveness, we think about we should be thinking about what Christ did for us. Some of us may be lost, some of us may not be Christians at this time, so it's important to understand where you are in a relationship with God at this time, right now. No matter who you are, you need to understand where you are. Either you're lost or you're saved. You have that description. You have that dissection there. So when we look at the Hebrews chapter 9, let's start off in verse 11. It says, this is talking about the blood of Christ. When Christ came as a high priest of the good things that are already here, he went through the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That is not man-made. That is to say, not a part of this creation. He did not enter by means of the blood of goats and calves, but he entered the most holy place once and for all by his own blood. Having obtained eternal redemption, the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled on those who are ceremonially unclean, sanctify them so that they are outwardly clean. How much more, listen to this now, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through eternal spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that led to death, so that we may serve the living God. I have to excuse me, my page has been ripped and I've taped it together and I'm trying to keep the words together there. It's lived a hard life. All right, so when we think about what God did, he sent his son down here for us to have this perfect son, this perfect individual that we could base our life off of. We could base our life off of what he would do for us. And when we look at Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through, 18, we have a great high priest. He's experienced everything that we've experienced. There's nothing that we face that he didn't face. So we have to understand that everything that's going on, he has seen it. He is a great high priest. He's gone through those things, but yet he is perfect. He is sinless. He did these things for us to show us the way to the Father. So when we think about what we are to do, this is a relationship with God. Our relationship with God. Where do you stand with God? Ask yourself that. Ask yourself, where do I stand with God? Because if I'm on the other side of the line, I'm not with God. I'm heading to hell. There's a distinction there. We have to understand that our purpose is to please God, not to please man, not to be happy with the old law. Now we're living in the new, right? We got the new covenant. We have something that's so much greater now. The blood of Christ is what cleanses us, that makes us new, renews us, revives us, brings us closer to God. When we look at this in verse 16, he says, in the case of a will, it is necessary to prove the death of the one who made it. Because a will is a will is in force only when somebody has died. It never takes effect while the one who made it is living. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every commandment of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll and all the people. He said, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded to you to keep. In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Without Christ's blood, there's no way for us back to the Father. So he goes on in verse 23, he says, it is necessary then for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with the sacrifices, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than this. For Christ did not enter a man-made sanctuary that was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself. Now to appear for us in God's presence, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again. He did this one time. Nor did he appear for us in God's presence, nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again, the way the high priest enters the most holy place, every year the blood that is not his own. Then Christ would have been have had to suffer many times since the creation of this world. But now he has appeared once for all, at the end of the ages, to do away with sin by sacrifice of himself, just as a man destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take all the sins away of the many people, and he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. So when you think of forgiveness, the perfect forgiveness, the greater forgiveness, the forgiveness that Christ gave us, there's none better, none greater. A better tabernacle. Jesus paid the price for sin by his own blood. He entered the Holy of Holies once and for all and provided eternal salvation for those who believe. A complete sacrifice. There's nothing missing from the sacrifice. Christ is so much more than the blood of goats and bulls. He offered himself for our sin. He was spotless. There's no blemish. There's nothing that you can say was wrong with Christ. He was spotless or sinless. His death cleanses us from all sin so that we can serve God with a clear conscience. We are served not just for heaven, but to serve the living God. We are saved, not just for heaven, but to serve the living God. Jesus is our mediator. He comes between God and us. What is a mediator? It is someone who brings two different groups together, two different parties together, who have differences, and brings them together with one like mind. Let's say that you are a brother, and you have a brother, and you are fighting. Your mother steps in, helps you to resolve the conflict. That is what Jesus does. He resolves the conflict between you and God. He takes away that barrier. His blood is what cleanses us and washes us anew. The new covenant, the word of the covenant, the word for covenant and will or testament is the same for Greek word as the Greek word, but they are used differently. The word covenant used in verse 9:15 is used religiously, and the word testament or will that is used in 16 and 17 is used legally. They are saying just like a will, a person has to die before the inheritance of the will can be distributed. When Jesus died for us, we are the recipients of his will. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through his, though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." How are we rich when we think about this? Forgiveness of our sins, eternal salvation, heaven's clear conscience, peace, purpose, relationship with God. You could go on and on. Think about how rich we are, how blessed we are through the forgiveness of Christ. The ability that we have to be with the Father someday. There's no greater blessing, no greater gift than that. What is complete forgiveness? What does it mean to forgive? How does God forgive us? These are all questions we have to ask ourselves. How does the blood of Jesus forgive our sins? Do we understand what his blood meant? Why he died for us? Why his blood was shed for us? Do we know those things? We have to make sure that we understand the sacrifice that's been made on our part and the purpose in that sacrifice. Christ died one time for all of us. He died for us so that we could have a home with him in heaven. He does not need to die over and over again. We read that in the scriptures. Christ is coming back. And that's the great joy that we have, to know that we're comforted by a promise that was made to us, that we could be with him someday in heaven. Now the question for you tonight is, what is forgiveness to you? Have you seen that forgiveness? Have you experienced the ultimate forgiveness of Christ dying for you? You know, this morning on the way to church, there was a song that played on the radio, and it said, "So long to self." And this is something that we all have to think about, saying goodbye to self. Looking at ourselves and saying, that old person, that person that I have been for so many years, needs to go away. And in this song it says, well, if I come across, he's talking to his old self. He says, well, if I come across a little distant, it's just because I am. He says, things just seem to feel a little bit different now. You understand, right? And he goes on, he says, believe it or not, but life is not apparently about me anyways. And you know, you think about this, you think about kind of when you were younger and you had a girlfriend and you said, it's not you, it's all me. I'm the problem, you know. Well, that's the way it is. We are the problem. We need to fix the problem. But he goes on, he says, but I have met the one who is really worth it. He says, so let me say, you know, goodbye to self. And he goes on, so long, self. Well, it's been fun. It's been fun. But I found somebody else. So long, self. There's just no room for two here. So long, self. Don't take this wrong, but you are wrong for me. You're not helping me get to heaven. Farewell. Goodbye. Oh, well, goodbye. Don't cry. Don't cry for me. I'm okay. So long, self. And he goes on, he says, stop right there, because I know that you're thinking what you're thinking, but no, we can't be friends anymore. We have to break this off now. He says, and even though I know your heart is breaking, this has to end. This old me has to go away. I'm done with you. Now I'm going to be something more special, a Christian. I wear the name of Christian now. This has to end. We're done. We're final. We're through. And come to think of it, if the blame for all of this simply falls on me. It was the way I was living, the way I choose to live. But so long, self, I'm done with you. For wanting something more in life than all of this, can't you see? Can't you see what I want? But so long, self. Don't feel so bad. Don't feel so bad. There will be better days ahead. There will be better days. Don't go away, man, but by all means, just go away. We need to do that with our Christian walk. Because we're holding on to that old self. We're holding on to that old person that we've grown up being. We felt like we were a good person. We were a sensible person. But yet we were a sinful person. We were somebody living against God's will. We were separated from God. And as I asked you earlier, where do you stand in your relationship with God? Are you in a right relationship with God? Or are you living something that's just made up in your head, your old self? You think that you're right, but really in the Scriptures it says you're wrong. So you have to look at the Scriptures and put it against you, who you are, the way you're living. Am I living is what the Scriptures say, or am I living a worldly life? We have to change from who we are or who we once were to who God wants us to be. So that's the challenge we have as Christians, to do those things and say so long to old self. So tonight I challenge you to do that. As we've come together as brothers and sisters in Christ here tonight, we've come together to worship, to fellowship, to sing, to pray, to do all these things. No greater place than now to put Christ on. No greater place than now to be in the hands of God. No greater place than now to find the love of His family. And His family is beautiful. With the heartache you face, with the trials that you face, your family is here. And that's what God has provided for us when we make that choice to be part of His family, to be part of Him. He sacrificed something so great, His Son. His Son was willing to go to the cross and face, you know, the tremendous pain and suffering on that cross. He was willing to do that out of love for us and a desire for us to be one with Him someday. So tonight, if you need that opportunity to put on Christ, you've heard the Scriptures. You believe that God is real. You believe that His Word teaches us how to come back to the Father. You've done all these things. You've done the things that He expects of you. Now it's up to you to make the choice on whether you want to make it right with God. Stop living the life separated from what He has given you. Make that choice to make it right. And those of you who are Christians already, you may be struggling. You may be hurting. You may have things on your mind that you just need to talk about. And that's why we're here. That's why we're brothers and sisters in Christ, to give you that opportunity to come forward, to come up and ask for those prayers, to ask for that help, or just to ask for that hug, and to have somebody say that they love you. That's why we're here. That's why we come to church. So I challenge you, as we stand and sing the song, to do those things.